hey, we're finishing up our four-part series called Seriously Stop. I've said it many times as a parent to my kids. I'm sure I've said it to Lisa when her and I were fighting and I just wanted to end it. There's times when we engage in behaviors that are the very reason we can't move forward in better behaviors, right? Some of the reasons that you and I can't reach our highest and best is because simply we haven't stopped doing what keeps us from our highest and best. So if you've missed the last few weeks, make sure to go online. You can go to mysummit.church, log on and watch it, or you can just download our app, and it's really, really easy. I love the new app, and it's easy to watch messages right on there. They actually get uploaded first, so get on there and watch those. Listen to this quote from American philosopher William James. He said, "Believe that life is worth living, and your belief will help create the fact." Let me say it one more time. Believe that what life is worth living, and your belief will help create the fact. Let me add to that. If he doesn't mind, I'm going to add to his philosophical truth. If you believe anything about your life, negative or positive, that belief will create fact in your life. I've said it many times here before. I'm going to say it again and again and again, that belief is the most important thing that you possess in your life, because belief will ultimately lead to behavior, and behavior leads to lifestyle. Whatever you believe will come true. I absolutely believe that God has empowered us to control our lives through our beliefs. And so that means for you and I to experience God's highest and best, we have to move our belief system towards God's highest and best. Or the consequence is that you and I, if we don't do that, we're going to believe things that keep us from experiencing our highest potential. From the life that God destined for you, because the wrong beliefs will lead to the wrong choices, the wrong behaviors, the wrong actions, and the wrong actions will lead to the wrong lifestyle. And here's the truth for you and I. What I believe about my marriage will become the facts about my marriage. What I believe about the destiny of my children will become the facts of the destiny of my children. What I believe about the health of my finances, what I believe about my emotional health, what I believe about my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, what I believe about my physical health, what I believe about anything that matters to me will become fact about those things. Belief always leads to lifestyle. That's why you and I can't afford to believe the wrong things about our marriage. You believe your marriage will be done by the end of this year or won't survive 2018, I promise you that that's going to become a reality. If you believe that you're going to continue to fail financially and that you're going to be swallowed up by debt, I promise you that's exactly what's going to happen. Whatever you believe, it will become so. That's why it is so important for you and I to engage in a belief system that leads us to God's destiny and purpose for our life instead of away from it. You and I have seriously got to stop believing the wrong things. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. If I want to start believing in the life God destined for me, I have to seriously stop believing that others are to blame for my mistakes. A lot of you guys have kids. If you have kids, something has been broken in your house. I should put an S on the end. Some things have been broken in your house. And if you have more than one child, then you have something else that occurs when something gets broken. That's called the blame game. You walk into the room, you hear the shatter of something. You're just hoping it doesn't cost a lot. You're hoping it's not the flat screen, or you're hoping it's something that's glass. You don't even care about the safety of your child. They could be under a pile of rubble, and you're like, what is this going to cost me? And you say, who did this? If you have an only child, it was the dog. And if the dog was in the kitchen with you, then it was paranormal activity. There was ghost floating through the room. Because I promise you that from the beginning, you and I have the innate ability to not take responsibility for what we've done. You know why? Because we don't like the idea of being associated with wrongdoing, and we don't like the idea of having to face consequence for our choices and our behaviors. So we're scared. So we try to run from responsibility. And I want you to hear this. We do not outgrow that. As a matter of fact, the problem of avoiding responsibility, blame for what we've done, did not start with children, but rather started with two adults named Adam and Eve. Adam blaming Eve. Well, she made me do it. So you can imagine generation after generation after generation has learned the idea of passing blame. But the Bible's very clear. Doesn't matter how many people around us are doing the wrong thing. You and I have to take personal ownership and responsibility of our own maturity when it comes to being able to accept responsibility. I got to tell you, we have an amazing staff here at Summit. They're people of great talent and skill, but more importantly, they're people of great character. So there, every Tuesday morning, we meet as a staff. Some weeks, it's just the pastors and directors, and other weeks, it's the entire staff. And we talk about challenges and things that have happened and mistakes that have been made on the weekend so that we can improve, because we believe in giving excellence to God. The Bible says, whatever you do it for the glory of God and do it with excellence. And so we believe in that. And so we sit down, we break down our service. We say, how was the weekend? And I say, hey, you know, guys, listen, here's something I observed on the weekend. This was happening and this was happening. It's frustrating to me to walk in and see that. What's happening with that? You know what's amazing about this team is they don't go, I think it was Pastor John. I'm pretty sure it was Pastor John. It may have been Sandy. Sandy's new. She doesn't really know what she's doing. So it's probably Sandy. I'm thinking it was Sandy. None of them do they go, that was me. That was all my fault. I totally did that. I'm sorry, here's what I was doing. They explain it, and I go, perfect. All right, well, here's the new standard for the weekend. Let's not do this, let's not do that. I love that they have the maturity to take on responsibility for mistakes that are made. But that doesn't happen with everyone, because not everybody's made the determination to be mature. Listen to what Paul says. I love this in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says this, when I was a child, I spoke about childish matters. For I saw things like a child, and I reasoned, thought like a child, but the day came when I matured, and I set aside my childish ways. Here's the thing. Paul makes some really important observations. He says, when you're children, it's reasonable to act like a child, to think like a child, to talk like a child. When you're a child, it's totally okay to be childish. He says, but then I grew up. But not only did he grow up, he made a choice about what growing up meant for him. And he said, I consciously, knowingly, purposefully put away my childish thinking, my childish words. You ever met somebody who hasn't quite reached that place in their life? You're like, you are a 9-year-old in a 45-year-old's body. There are times when couples come to me, they're 19, 20 years old, they're ready to get married. Parents are telling, please tell them they're not ready. Please tell them there's so much more life and experience they need to have. And I go, there are 40-year-olds I don't think should be married. Because they don't have the maturity, they haven't made the right choices, and then there are 19, 20-year-olds that are completely capable of getting married because they've made the right choices about what they're going to do in their adulthood, and they put behind them their childish ways. And when you and I grow up emotionally and spiritually, it's time for you and I to start accepting that we are responsible for our own mistakes and the things that keep us from our highest and best. It's difficult, though. It's difficult when people around us are setting the standard and making it easy to do dumb things. Teenagers, listen up. When you are living with the consequences 10 years from now from the behaviors of today, none of those friends that you were doing dumb stuff with will be around to share in the blame. It'll just be you standing there alone in the misery of the consequences that you planted 10 years ago. Give your best to yourself and give your best to God in your teenage years, and you will sow those seeds and reap the blessing, listen to me, in your marriage, in your finances, in your job, in your future. You will be a much better adult because of the choices that you make today. You don't get to blame anyone else. You can do it right now, and maybe that'll work with your parents, but it doesn't work when you're facing real-time consequences. Plus, listen to me, the judgment of God. Some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there's no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, You condemn yourselves because you're guilty of doing the very same thing. You see, you and I are in this pattern of mitigation. Here's what happens. We do something dumb, and we hope it doesn't seem as dumb because there's other dumb people around us doing the same dumb things. But they're all doing the dumb thing too. Because don't dumb things seem really smart when everyone's doing them? We went out early in the summer with the RAS. Heather's on our staff. Jesse's one of our audio techs. And anyway, they invited us to go to the river with them, and all these people are jumping off rocks, you know, way up high. And I'm like, that's cool. I should do the cool thing. Right? Now, mind you, they're all like 15 and in much better shape than I am. So I'm seeing how they're just scaling these rocks, kind of Spider-Man-ish, you know, like barely hanging on to wet edges in the rock, and they're just scaling up, and then they're like, yay, woo! Everybody's got a GoPro, and they're all jumping. As I start crawling up, my family starts going, we need you. Don't do it. It's not worth it. I'm like, I can do it. I can do it. You know, I'm standing like 4 feet out of the water, and I'm thinking, this is really high. I still got another 25 feet to go. But it was pretty amazing, the influence it even had on me, that I was like watching people do something that could paralyze you or kill you, or, you know, a helicopter has to come get you. But I'm like, seems reasonable. I should do that too. But the Bible's very clear that you and I have to own our own mistakes, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before him. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things he's done in his earthly body. That means you and I don't get to blame our upbringing or whether our spouse appreciates us as they should, whether your boss rewards you for all the hard work you do, or whether we have the president that you like or dislike, or whether the governor is making decisions that you approve of, or whether the right person's getting voted in to the Senate, or whether all of Hollywood is guilty of sexual harassment or not. None of that matters about what you do with your life. None of that matters about how you behave from day to day, you see, because no matter who the president is tomorrow morning, I'm still accountable to Jesus Christ for my behavior today, how I treat you, how I treat others, how I treat myself, and whether or not I'm living at my highest and best for Jesus Christ. Secondly is this, besides doing the right thing all the time, every time, if you want to start believing in the life God destined for me, I have to seriously stop believing my past failures are keeping me from my future successes. That my past failures are keeping me from future successes. So as toxic as it is to believe that someone else is responsible for your failures, it's equally toxic and dangerous to believe that your failures are the destiny of your future. In other words, if I failed in the past, I must be a failure today. And if I'm a failure today, then I'm going to continue to be a failure in my life. Every single one of us is marred, stained by a series of mistakes in our lives. No matter how much time you put in between those, we all carry around the scars of our failures. It's easy to look at ourselves and go, yeah, I got that one from kind of getting into an unhealthy emotional relationship with someone at work, and I'm married and I shouldn't have done it. And this one is from, I thought it was a good idea to kind of cut corners on my taxes, and I lied and I did things in the name of a dollar. This one here is, I passed on sort of the generational curse of how to talk to my kids, and I spoke disappointment and failure into their life instead of speaking hope and encouragement into their life. We all sort of walk around and we go, good grief, look at me. I'm a mess. How do I have a beautiful life when I've carried around this? I love it because the Bible draws this really amazing line in the sand. You see, as distinct as this line is at the edge of the stage, and then if I step off that, right, I go into a fully new dimension. I'm going to have to walk into whatever consequences come after that. It's a very, very clear line. There's this beautifully defined line in Scripture, and it says this: my old self, everyone say old self, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting, circle that word in your notes, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's stop for a second, because the author of this epistle, an epistle is just a fancy word, it's a seminary word for letter, it's a letter to that church from Paul the Apostle, and he says this in an encouragement to everyone. So listen, it's not me anymore that's living in this body. I didn't physically die, but something changed in me when I became a follower of Christ, because Paul's reputation was his whole life had been devoted to persecuting Christians. Well, not his whole life, but his whole adult ministry, we'll call it, was persecuting Christians. When this Jesus movement rose up, Paul stepped in to persecute, arrest, and kill Christians until he had his own encounter with Christ. And when he did, he gave his life to Christ and became a follower of Christ. And he said at that moment, that old Paul, as a matter of fact, his name was Saul then, that old person was gone. And something new began in him, and he began to live differently and think differently and talk differently and reason differently and behave differently. Everything about Paul changed, and he did it because he turned something off in himself and then turned a new thing on. You see, he stopped believing that he was defined by his past mistakes, and he started believing that he was defined by Jesus Christ who now lived in him. And that's you. You are no longer the person who failed. Even yesterday, your life has changed. It only changes, though, because you stop believing that that is who you are, and you start believing that you are who Jesus Christ created you to be. Isaiah 43, 25 says it this way: I, yes, I alone, this is God speaking, will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. What benefit does God get by erasing your sins and erasing your mistakes? Here's the benefit. He can finally use you for what he created you for. You got yourself into trouble. You marred yourself. You scarred yourself. You broke yourself. And God goes, I tell you what I'm going to do. Because I have a special purpose for you, I'm going to not only remove those from you, I'll never remember those again about you. So I want you to hear this. If God has decided to stop seeing you through the filter of your sins and mistakes, what right do you have to continue to see yourself through the filter of your mistakes? None whatsoever. What God has released in heaven, you should release here on earth. I love this passage in 2 Timothy 2:21. The Lord wants to use you for special purposes. So make yourself clean from all evil. Then you'll be holy and the master can use you. You'll be ready for any good works. You've got to start believing that God has destined your life for great things and that sin can no longer keep you back from that. Because if the enemy can use one thing and one thing alone to control your life, here's what it'll be: your memory of your mistakes. Because we have long, listen, not only do we remember our mistakes, we remember other people's mistakes because it helps us feel better about our mistakes. So we love keeping a long memory about mistakes. But what if we converted the way that we thought, the way that we believed about ourselves and others, and we decided to start seeing ourselves and others through the hope of Christ? Third and finally is this. I'm preaching better than you're responding, by the way, but I'm just going to let you have it. If you want to start believing in the life God destined for you, like I do in my life, then I have to seriously stop believing that our highest and best is out of our reach. You've got to start believing that your highest and best is within your reach. You've got to seriously stop believing that your best life is out of your reach. Thomas Jefferson once said this: I like the dreams of the future better than the history of the past. I like the dreams of the future better than I like the history of the past. I like what he said. Unfortunately, it's hard for you and I to make that a reality in our lives. I mean, to see dreams fulfilled, that is. Here's why. It's easier for you and I to believe in dreams and measure our life by dreams than it is to actually do the hard work of making dreams a reality. If you can just keep a dream alive around you, you don't have to hardly do anything except put in an effort to keep dreams alive. If you always have goals but never meet the goals, as long as you have goals, you feel like you're doing something. As long as you dream about where your life could be, you don't really have to do anything to get yourself there. I used to be told this a lot. I shared this with you before. I used to be told a lot when I was a teenager. Chris, you have a lot of potential. I was like, I get A+ on potential. My youth pastor brought this reality to me, and he said, Chris, because he was a country guy, he said, Chris, you got a lot of potential, but you know what that means?
I was like, no, what does that mean?
He said, potential is just everything you haven't done yet. Isn't everything wiser when it's said with a country accent? You're like, I feel like having some sweet tea and some grits and cornbread and listening to you say it again. Potential is everything you haven't done yet. And that's what dreams are. Everything that hasn't been fulfilled in your life. And so it really doesn't matter how much you dream. It only matters what you're doing to make those dreams a reality. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that you should stop dreaming. God puts dreams in your heart to show you what's beyond you so that you can start partnering with him to see those dreams fulfilled. What happens is you and I dream long enough. Each year we have new dreams, and every new experience of God planting a dream in our heart is one more disappointment because we see one dream after the other dream after the other dream go unfulfilled. But I want you to hear this. God puts those there to remind you that he hasn't given up on your dreams, even if you have. He hasn't given up on seeing you reach your highest and best potential, even if you have. So I'm going to give you three very quick things to do to make those a reality. Number one, you have to conspire. It's going to be CBA. Maybe you can remember CBA. Proverbs 19:21 says, people can make all kinds of plans, but only the Lord's plan will happen. You know what that's a fancy way of saying? People make a ton of plans, but God's are the only one that have the power to succeed because God's the only one with the ability to make any plan that he fashions come to reality. You and I think of things all the time that will never happen. You know why they'll never happen? Is because God doesn't have his blessing on those things. And so often you and I put our dreams in the direction of selfish ambition. We want this when God says, you're limiting yourself. There's no way I'm going to give you that. There's no way I'm giving that to you because you can have so much more than that. You can have the thing that's actually creating that hunger in you. I want to be popular. No, you want to be significant. You want to have value. You want to leave a mark on the world. I want to have money. No, you want to have influence. You want to have the power and the ability to affect the world around you. So we make all kinds of plans. So the plans that you want to see succeed are the plans that you should align with God's plans because whatever God says goes. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try and figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one that'll keep you on track. You want to know how to keep your plans moving forward? Constantly be checking with God. God, what do you want my marriage to look like? God, what do you want my kids to look like? I want to be the parent that you've called me to be, that you fashioned me to be, that you've destined me to be. I want your plans fulfilled in my home. Tell me how to be the friend that I'm supposed to be. I want to see my plans succeed, and I know if my plans are your plans, they will always succeed. So I want to check the voice of God. I want to listen for the voice of God. I don't want to try and have everything figured out. You and I think it's better when we know everything. You know how dangerous it is dangerous it is for you and I to know everything about our lives and about our future? We'd screw it all up. God says, just trust me. Just listen for me. Just pray. Secondly is this, you have to believe. So if you did the conspiring part right, then what you have is a bunch of dreams that are going to leave you feeling unprepared, unequipped, and overwhelmed. If you conspired right with God, he gave you plans you'll never be able to accomplish on your own. He's given you impossible tasks, impossible dreams, impossible goals. He'll always call you to the impossible so that you always have to partner with him to see that fulfilled. Ephesians 3:20 says this, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. If you continue to believe that God's capable to do anything that he said he would do, then anything will happen in your life. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. That should stir something in you this morning, that no matter how big you dream, that no matter how big your imagination is, that no matter how wonderful you dream of your future being, that God has dreamt of a better future for you. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Woo! That should excite you, that God's dreams of your life far exceed your dreams. That the wildest imaginations that you have about how good your marriage can be, how prosperous your life can be, how good your finances can be, how great your influence could be, how great your value can be, how great your self-esteem can be, how great your self-worth can be, because if you don't believe in who Jesus Christ created in you, you'll never have the power to believe that God has created something great in your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbor or your coworker or your friends. You see, God needs you to believe that you are destined for greatness so that you can bring out greatness in others. Third and finally is this. You have to act. Conspire, believe, and then act. It's the most important part of all of it. James 2, 17 and 18 says this. So then faith that does not involve action is phony. But someone might object and say, well, one person has faith and another person has works. Go ahead. Prove to me that you have faith without works. And me, I'll show you faith by my works as proof that I believe. You'll never be able to prove faith in God by laziness, by sitting back and just going, well, Lord, I'm waiting. Wonderful dreams. When does it happen? You have to give God the runway on which to launch your dreams and pave it with just going out and doing good. Now, I want you to hear me. Good doesn't get you into heaven. You can do a lot of good things, a lot of good people doing a lot of good things that don't have the key to the door of eternity. But I want to tell you this, you cannot be a follower of Christ and not do good things. Let me say that again. If you are a follower of Christ, it is a prerequisite that you do good things. Paul says it right here. Prove to me that you're a follower of Christ. When you do nothing at all, I'll show you how much faith I have by how much good I do. Because faith should always ignite goodness in you. And goodness should always stir action in you. And if you believe that God has created you for influence and God has created you for world change and God has created you to touch the lives of the people that he's put into your life, then you believe that you have to just start acting. Well, should I pray about it? Should I go ask a pastor? Just start doing good things. The Bible says all good comes from the Lord, so start doing good things. Anything good you do is good. And you just go, I'm going to keep doing good things, God, till you put your blessing on the one thing that I'm really supposed to be good at. And I want to see your favor added to that. And I want to see your influence added to that. And I want to see your power added to that. And I want to see world change added to that. And I will know, God, that that's what you have called me and destined me to do. But I'm just going to start doing any good thing. But you've got to believe that God has called you to that. Because if you don't, you're just going to force out these little, eke out these little things that are contra. Listen, you've got to fake it until you make it. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, who cares? Nobody feels like doing sacrificial good things. Somebody once asked me, I've been praying and God told me to give like a certain amount in the offering. And I just was like, I just want to know, how do I know that's from God? And I go, you think the devil's telling you to give money in the offering? You think your flesh is telling you to go? Of course it's God. Nobody wants to do that. Not in their flesh. It's the Spirit of God in you that calls you to do things that are sacrificial. Compassion, empathy, love. Those are things that push us outside of ourselves. Instead of wanting something from somebody, we want to give something to somebody. What are your beliefs leading you to today? What life will you have if you continue with the beliefs that you currently have? Mediocrity? Leaving no mark? Not defining your life by the greatness of God, but rather that you worked a job and you paid the bills? You raised a couple good kids that are fairly successful, but aren't quite committed to that relationship with Christ that you hoped they would have been? Or at this point in your life, are you ready to just say, I want to change what I believe. I want to stop thinking about the past and start thinking about my future. I love the story of Caleb in the Bible. In his old age, after they finally possessed the promised land, he walks up and he goes, hey, by the way, God promised me this mountain. I'm going to go take the mountain. I don't care if anyone helps me or not. I'm going to literally go kick everyone's bottom on that mountain. And he did. He took the mountain. The Bible says his family possessed that for generation after generation after generation. His heritage was that he fulfilled the promise of God in his life. Even if that promise was delayed by the disobedience of others and the chaos of disobedience of others, he was not ready to give up the dream that God had promised him. All because he never stopped believing in the right things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I want to ask you a simple question. No response is necessary other than in your heart. If you didn't change how you believe today, where would you be in 10, 15, or 20 years? If it's the same exact place, or if it's losing ground, or if it's 100 miles off the trajectory of where God is wanting you to be, then will you answer this? Are you ready to change what you believe? Are you ready to begin to believe the right things and seriously stop believing the wrong things about your life? Stop trying to pass off responsibility. Stop letting your sins define you. Stop letting your highest and best be out of your reach because you simply sit back and wait for God to do all the work. If you say, yeah, I'm ready to change today, I'm ready to change what I believe. If I can change what I believe, then I'll change what I do. And if that's you, would you just stick your hand up and say, yeah, it's me. Yeah, all over the room. Thanks. No other shoe's going to drop. I'm not setting you up. So with all those who raised their hand, I want you to just pray this in your heart with me as I pray with you. Christ Jesus, you've created me for greatness. Nothing else explains why you would give your life, why the story of Christmas is even possible, that you would come and experience humanity alongside of us, and that you would face every temptation with us, and that you would know every suffering that we know. You would know every betrayal. You would know every pain. You would experience everything we experienced. And then you would willingly lay down your life to do the one thing that we are incapable of doing. And that's undoing the consequence of our sin. And you took on the sins of the world. Not so that we could be mediocre. Not so that we could live inside of anonymity, but rather that we would be the head and not the tail. That we would lead and not follow. That you would make us influencers of this world and not victims of this world. You would use us to change the tone of conversations and the way in which we relate to each other so that we could demonstrate as the church how to truly love one another. Your word says that's how we would be identified as your followers, how we love each other. So you've destined us for greatness, and if we believe anything differently than that, it's time that we change those beliefs. And so God, for me and everyone who raised their hand, we pray that you would infect us with your thoughts. Like a virus that swells up inside of us and takes over every cell of our body. We couldn't help but to see our dreams, our future, our hope in you. We would be compelled to act today. That the power of the memory of our failure would fade and the vision of our future would grow every day. We thank you for this beginning now to change the way we believe in Jesus' name, as if it's already happened. We pray for it, we believe for it, and we receive it in your name. Amen.